I once heard a preacher say, and I want to say the same thing to you. I want to speak to the three people that are sitting in that chair. The first is the person who you are right now. The person who you are right now, depending on your faith, you've come to a certain point. And you have potential. I'm believing the best, and I hope that your heart is fixed on doing the will of God all the days of your life. But you also have the potential of developing in a way that is not pleasing to God, and certainly that wouldn't be advantageous to you or from God's perspective to anyone. And then there's the person that has great potential to do the will of God. And in reality, that's who I want to speak to. I want to speak to you who have great potential to do the will of God. And right now you have to purpose in your heart that's what I want. I want to do your will, God, for the rest of my days. And it requires commitment. And I know that many of us have made a commitment, but there's that daily commitment. I remember what Jesus said. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And so we look to God for our spiritual need. And it's something we must do daily. And so I'm imploring you to say, God, I want to do your will. I want to be a better person, a more pleasing person to you moving forward. And when we gather together to study the Word of God and to gain insight and wisdom into the person of God, and also in how to take the things that God reveals through His Word and apply them to our lives. This is not just a formality. It's not just something that we do as people who profess Christ. It shouldn't just be a routine. When we gather to study His Word to see how He would change us, what kind of impact He would have on our lives as we come to hear His voice and to do His will. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to Joshua chapter 17. And I'd like for us to read verses 14 through 18. And then we'll pray together and get into the message. Joshua chapter 17, looking at verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots like iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would speak to every heart here. Only you can do the real work here, and so we're looking to you. God, I pray that you would take these verses that we've read together and instruct us in your ways of truth. We give you all glory and honor, and we thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, we know that although these things have happened in the history of your people, the nation of Israel, there's still a lot of practical implications for us today and principles so that we can live in a way that honors you. And we give you all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this account of this hot dog eating contest, and it goes like this. Each year on the 4th of July, the Nathan's Famous Hot Dog Company sponsors a hot dog eating contest. And in 2013, Joey Chestnut, how would you like to have a name, Joey Chestnut? He won the competition for the 7th year in a row, setting a new record by eating 69 hot dogs and buns in just 10 minutes. The second runner-up only managed to eat 51. According to news reports, Chestnut received a prize of $10,000 for his eating performance and consumed over 20,000 calories during his eating spree. Now, few of us are in danger of eating hot dogs in one day, or 70 hot dogs in one day, let alone nearly 7 a minute for 10 minutes straight. And yet, we live in a world where enough is never enough. You know, for some people, breaking new records, even if it's just eating hot dogs, it's never enough. Many people devote their lives to acquiring things like wealth that are more esteemed than hot dogs, possessions, and living with a focus only on temporal things. And as a result, rather than living in contentment, they live in a perpetual state of dissatisfaction. And the children of Israel, I don't know if I could say they were living in a perpetual state of dissatisfaction, but it certainly did seem that the children of Israel as a whole, throughout the whole Exodus and a lot of times during the wilderness journey, they didn't seem too happy with how God was managing things. It's always a dangerous place to be in when the heart looks at God and the things of God and is just dissatisfied. It's not a good place. But here in our account, we don't read the nation as a whole being dissatisfied, but we read of the children of Joseph. The children of Joseph, they were not happy with their lot. Their lot as far as the land that God had allotted them. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is how to know when discontent has settled in the heart. And if it has, how to get it out. I wonder if I were to have the ability to have each one of your hearts displayed on the screens, and we just went one by one. I know it would take a long time, but I wonder how many of you, your hearts would reveal that you are in a state of discontent. You're not happy with your life or your lot in life. And I'm talking more specifically about what God has allowed you to go through. Let's get something straight right off the bat. We all go through things that are not good. And I can't think of a single person who has not gone through things that has been horrible. I mean, just myself, I lost a brother, committed suicide. I was 6 years old, but nevertheless, it devastated our family. We had a house burned down. That devastated our family. I mean, siblings that brought a lot of trouble home. I'm talking about all stuff when I was young. Then there's things that I wouldn't even tell you because it's just embarrassing. And then growing up, you know, there's things that have happened, things that we do. We cause certain circumstances that bring certain results. We trigger things. And so all of us, we all have things that, you know, we've all suffered. And some, you know, just look at God as the fault and blame God. Say, why have you allowed these things to happen? And you remember what Jesus said, and I remind you, he said, in this world you will have what? It's just a part of being in this world. God's not behind all of the suffering that there is. And whenever we get discontented with God and with life, I mean, it's a real sad thing because God is really the only one who could provide the strength and the comfort and the help that we need to get through. What Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. It just comes with the fallen nature. So God, who is our only hope, who is our only strength and our only voice of reason and the only one that can really give an eternal perspective, the discontent blocks the flow of God's ministry to our hearts. And so I just wanted to point out a few things about the text and in this, you know, context, or rather with this topic in mind. And I wanted to ask, from reading our text, what do you think the number one reason why the children of Joseph were disgruntled, or you could say disappointed or frustrated or discontented with their lot in life, the lot that the Lord had given them? What do you think the number one reason was? You know, there's a lot of things that I'm sure we can all come up with, but I want to submit to you that the number one reason why they got discontented is because of this one word called focus. Focus. Their focus was wrong. And usually when God's people get discontented, it boils down to focus. Once the focus is off, then other things just start to manifest, other negative things. Why do I say the focus was off? Well, listen, look at verse 14. It says, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you? Why have you? And they said, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit. Now, if you remember, Joshua didn't own the land. He didn't own anything. Joshua was just a steward. Joshua was a man who was following direction. He was following God's direction. And the lots, I don't know what lots were. I mean, we don't really know what they were. It was a method that they used to make decisions, but we don't know specifically what they were at this time. But this was something that was common. But for the children of Israel, they understood when they cast lots, they understood it that this was the divine will. The outcome was was God's will. And so when they received their lot, it wasn't Joshua. It was God's decision. And so their focus was off. Their focus was on man. And whenever we put our focus on men and we take our focus off of God, we get in trouble. How many times, think of it in the past, think of your own past, when you've taken your focus, maybe a whole different situation that you were in, maybe you weren't discontented or whatever, but the point is that you took your focus off of God and you put your focus on man, and what was the outcome of that? And you realize, wow, my focus has been off. And then you put your focus back on God, and then everything seems to just work back out, right? So here, Joshua was dealing with people who had lost their focus. That had to be very hard for Joshua. But Joshua, we see that he was a strong man, a man of strong, he stood his ground and he advised them, and basically, bottom line, he told them, you know, get to work. Get to work. You need to work. You need to be engaged. It seemed like they almost wanted things just handed to them. But there's different focus. Here, the children of Joseph, they lost their focus. Their focus was on man. Their focus was on land, not enough. And it's interesting because when the third census was done, it was a census of war. They were doing a census to see their military strength. It is true that the children of Joseph were a large tribe. They were a lot of people. And there was one of Joseph's sons, which became a tribe, was Ephraim. And then the other son was Manasseh. And combined together, were definitely the largest tribe. But Judah wasn't far from them as far as the number was concerned. They were maybe about 9,000 less people. There are some signs to help identify when a person is discontented with their lot in life and what God has allowed. You know what the number one sign is? I'm sure you do. And if you don't, I'm here to help. What do you think the number one sign is? That's a part of it. The number one sign is complaining. That's when you know someone's discontented. Are some of you feeling a little warm right now? Some of you feel like, boy, he's talking to me. Well, if you don't feel it, your spouse next to you does. Or your children do, because they hear how you really talk at home. They hear all the complaints. Isn't that true? Now, I'm just having fun with you, so please don't crucify me after service. For those of you who might be feeling bothered, and we do encourage you to come back. But that is the number one sign, is complaining. Look at verse 14 again. It tells us, when the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, or then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why? Why? You know, that's usually how complaining is. Why? Why did you? You know, their focus was off. They're, instead of going to the Lord, they're blaming the Lord's servant, and they're questioning, why? As if it was Joshua who was giving them the land, and almost being unfair, not being fair. And I believe it was Joshua who came from the tribe of Ephraim. So he was among the people, so certainly he would be fair to his own people. And so they start complaining, and they start asking why. Some more signs of being discontented are self-centeredness. I think I heard someone say that, selfishness. But they were self-centered. You know, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people? And I think that in their minds, in comparison to everyone else, you know, they're thinking, why did we only? And they're thinking of some of the other tribes that were starting to get their land. And it was the tribe of Judah who first got the land, because the first lot, because Caleb went and fought for it. He did some work, and he led some people to go fight for the land. And he had a good heart and a right heart, and he wasn't blaming anybody. All he was saying is, hey, man, if you remember, he told Joshua, he said, you remember way back when God promised me and my family, our tribe, this, and I'm ready to go get it. And Joshua's like, go for it. And Caleb did. And then here, as time goes on, the sons of Joseph, you know, they start comparing and saying, hey, why are we only getting that? Why do they get to park in the handicapped spot? Why do they get to park in the front and I got to park in the back and walk? Well, if you got here earlier, maybe you can park in the front. Why doesn't anyone ever greet me? Well, why do you sit there with this angry face on your face? You're intimidating. Have you ever thought it could be you? Why is everyone talking and hanging out and together and no one talks to me? Yeah, I'm being funny, but, you know, the same thing happens today. That's my point. People complain, they look at other people and they start comparing their experience with other people's experience. And if their eyes are off of the Lord, then the complaining starts. And it's because, you know, the focus is off. So naturally, if the focus is off of Christ, then the focus is on self. That's just a natural byproduct. That's why it's so important for the focus to be on God always. And so a third thing, or another thing, is there's some pride. Others have, commentators, and have pointed out that it appears that in their dialogue with Joshua, it seems like the children of Joseph had a little bit of pride when they said, since we are a great people. I mean, they could be the ones that said, well, this all started with, you know, my ancestor, with Joseph. He's the one who saved all of us. You know, we're such a great people. Maybe reading into it a little bit too much, but nevertheless, I mean, they were a great people, but they weren't that great. Not if God chose to give them a certain amount of land, then God must have felt that that's what was good for them. But they wanted more. And then another reason is another sign, in addition to complaining and self-centeredness and pride, and this is a It shouldn't come as a surprise, but it does. Is there is a spiritual veneer. And usually that's how it is when people are disgruntled. They try to tie God into it, to try to make it sound spiritual. Listen to what they said. Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. And that always is frustrating when you're dealing with people who they've lost their focus. Their focus is on themselves. They're really being motivated and driven by pride. And then they become spiritual. It's really hard to deal with people like that. And you just can pray and say, God, I pray that they open up their eyes. And sometimes the only way to help them is to be tough with them, not to baby them, not to say, oh, praise God, you know, the Lord loves you, just be patient. Joshua didn't do that. Joshua didn't say, oh, you want more? Actually, Joshua was a little sarcastic. You can pick up some sarcasm. Oh, so since you are such a great people, since you are so awesome, and you deserve so much, get to work. And he told him straight out, and sometimes that's what you have to do with people who are disgruntled. You can't baby them. You can't coddle them. You have to just tell them straight out, hey, man, God's blessed you. Stop focusing on the negative stuff. Get your focus back on God and get back in the game. Not that this is a game, but get back in the race. Run the race to win. Take your eyes off your brothers. Take your eyes off of your circumstances and get to work. That's your cure. Now, it tells us that in verse 15, so Joshua answered them. He says, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. You know, it's almost like he said, look, why don't you just spread out? Stop just being together and spread out and conquer more of the land. I mean, it's all yours. It's yours. He's not giving them anything new. He's just saying, hey, why don't you fully possess what you already have? That's the lot that God's given to you. Spread out. Why do you got to just stay so close together? Do some work. But the children of Joseph said, at this point, they still weren't getting it. The mountain country is not enough for us. You know, and it's always sad when people do a little and they don't do what they should be doing. They're not doing what they should be doing, and they do a little, and yet they want so much more done for them. You ever notice that it's the people that usually do the least, complain the most? You know how you know that? If you have parents, and any of my kids, I love you, you're great kids, so don't take it personal. But if you've had kids, you know they do the least and complain the most. And if a kid at 4 or 5 years old is not happy, he's going to let you know. You don't have to wonder what your kid's thinking. And when they're teenagers, oh my goodness. It reminds me of a thing I heard. I might have shared this with you before, but why did God give grandbabies? When they're teenagers. They're a reward for not killing your kids when they were teenagers. She knew that. See, this is what we call universal truths. And it just seems like that. I remember working at Valeo, and the folks that did the least complained the most and wanted the most. We shouldn't be that way. And yet, sometimes the human nature creeps in. And we have to deal with things like this. But, You know, as I was saying earlier, I want to talk to the person who has great potential for God, and discontentment is something that is just going to minimize your potential. Not being happy with the things that God has blessed you with and where you're at in life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to excel, but the focus has to be on the Lord, and it has to be for the glory of God. Now, they said, hey, it's not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. Excuses. You know, we want more, plus the people that are in the area you talk about, they're tough, and we don't want to fight them. They got chariots of iron. Do you know what they had? You know what the Jews had? They had God. The God that delivered them out of Egypt. Did they forget so quickly? Well, apparently they did. Here, they had God. Who needs chariots when you have God? So let's wrap things up. Let's read verses 17 and 18, and then we'll talk about how to get out of discontentment if it's settled in, how to get that out. In verse 17, it tells us, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. In other words, you know, you got so much land. Why don't you just work on what you have? Take it all. Don't just settle on one little area. All of this is yours. Take it. Possess it. Possess what's already yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent you shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. And I love how Joshua didn't back down. He just told them, look, man, God's already blessed you, and you need to go and possess your possessions. And you do what you're supposed to be doing, and that discontentment will go away. Now, here's a few things that I want to share in closing. It says, you know, if you find that discontentment is settled in, the first thing is you need to remember who you are in God. You need to remember who you are in God. Joshua, he said, listen, you are a great people. You are a great people. They were the people of God. And the same thing is true of you and us, you and myself in the New Testament. You have to remember who you are. You are a child of God. And you are a great people because you are the household of faith. So you have to remember who you are in Christ. The second thing is remember what you have. He told them, you have great power. We read that in verse 17. You have great power. And what is our power? The power that we have is the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. It is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ. Christ is our strength and he is our power. And so you're a great people and you have great power. In other words, you have great resources available to you. You got to remember these things. And then Joshua, basically, in a sense, you could put it this way. He tells them, stop cutting me down and start cutting trees down. Your focus, you're putting too much energy and effort on the wrong thing. Stop cutting me down. Take your eyes off of me. Get your eyes back on God and what you're supposed to be doing and start cutting trees down. Get to work. He told them, you shall cut it down. That is, you shall cut down the trees. And then lastly, He says, you can do it. You can do it. That's what he told him. He says in verse 18, for you shall drive out the Canaanites. Those enemies, those things that don't belong there. Get to work getting the things that don't belong there out. And once you do, you'll be content. Don't expect me to do it for you. And even God would say that. You know, because there is our responsibility. Sometimes people frustrate me. Not any of you. But there's been a few people that I've talked to, and they don't come here at this church. They frustrate me. Because they say, oh, I can't do anything. The Holy Spirit's got to do everything. And some of you are probably thinking, oh, I can't believe he said that. And I couldn't do anything. I couldn't change until the Holy Spirit changed. Yeah, I get what people say and what they mean. Some people, you know, there are certain things you trust in, but you're really seeking God and you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you. But I think some people use it as an excuse. It's like, I want God to do everything. God, you change me. You do everything. I don't want to do anything. I want to keep doing what I'm doing, and you just take it away. Wouldn't that be great? I've prayed that would happen, but there are certain things that God says, I want you to do this. This is your responsibility, and I'm not going to do it for you. And if you don't do it, your walk will suffer. You're just going to make it. Remember what Paul says? There's some people, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. That's all they're getting. And when they get up there, it's all going to get burned. They're going to come in, and you're going to know who they are. You know why? Because they're going to just smell like smoke. They just barely made it. Everything got burned off of them. All the wood, hay, and stubble got burned. There's no jewels, nothing precious, nothing lasting. And you're going to say, hey, you just made it, huh? And they're going to say, barely. And so there are so many places where Paul says things like, hey, put to death those members of your flesh that war against the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust in the flesh. Now that's walk after the leading of the Spirit or the teachings of the Spirit of God. You have to actually put them into practice. But the beautiful thing is you can do it. You can do it. Even as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to close with this little story. It's a true story of William Randolph Hearst. He died in the 1950s. He was a very wealthy newspaper publisher who had an incredible collection of art. The Hearst Mansion in Northern California is a testament to his insatiable desire for artistic treasures. On one occasion, he learned of some artwork he was determined to obtain. He sent his agent abroad to search for the treasure. After months of investigating, the agent reported that the treasure had been found. To further sweeten the find, Hearst learned that the relic wouldn't cost him a dime. You know why? Because he already owned it. It was in his possessions. He just didn't even know he had it. And that's how it is for many of us. Some of us have it within our possession, within our capability, because God has ordained it for us to have victory, and yet people live in discontent. So the most important thing is getting your focus back on the Lord and getting busy about God's business. And that peace and that joy will come back. Now, I don't know if this message was for just, maybe it was just for me. But if it was for more than just me, I pray that the Lord bless you and encourage you and strengthen you. Remember, you are a great people. And there is a great power that's available to you. Walk in the mighty power of Christ and allow his life to cause you to be victorious. Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy, and we pray that you continue to pour out your blessings over your people. We honor you, and we stand now to worship you. We thank you for all the blessings that you have showered upon us. And we look at these accounts of old, and we draw from them life principles. And I pray, God, that as we've heard the message, that as your word tells us, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but doers. And God, maybe it was just for one person besides me, but nevertheless, I pray that you would strengthen that individual. And Lord, I know that you've spoken to all of us something. And so, God, we leave with what you've spoken to us with the sole purpose of doing your will. God, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And we pray that you would receive this song of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.